Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Spiritual Disciplines, part of the Strategic Beginnings series. This is Session 6, entitled Hearing God, by Adam Peacock.
How many of you know that God doesn't need our prayer? God doesn't need our prayer. We need to pray. Prayer is not for God, it's for us. It's a gift from God for us. And the purpose of prayer is, first of all, to get our heart aligned with God's heart. It's an act where we bring ourselves before God, where we are. I hope real prayer is where you're at, and you're open before God of, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm starting from in this situation. God then responds by His Spirit, and in that prayer process, He brings our heart to where we should be. That's not just in regards to our needs, but a lot of times it's where we should be in regards to our focus, our purpose, those sorts of things. And worship is the same. God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our worship, as in He's sitting up in the heavens going, why won't they worship me? I don't feel good enough about myself unless they're singing my praises. How many of you know God's not insecure like that? That's not who God is. There's nothing that we can say that's going to add to who He is. There's nothing we can say that's going to add to who He is. That's why when we're saying, you're worthy, that's one of the things that we're affirming. We're saying, God, there's nothing we can say, there's nothing we can do that is going to add to who You are. Everything that we say, everything that we do, all the sacrifices we make, all the things that we accomplish, they don't add anything to You. You're worthy of all of that. You transcend all of that. But it's important for us to worship because, again, it brings our heart into alignment. And it prepares us to be able to hear from God. It prepares us to be able to commune with Him, and it allows us to grow in Him. So it's important that we understand those things. And it's important, for example, you know, in the morning, I'm not a morning person. I don't know about you, but I'm not really a morning person. And so I am very in touch with the reality that I don't wake up in my right mind, at least in the mind of Christ, all right, which is the right mind that I'm supposed to be living in, right? We have the mind of Christ, Paul says, all right? I don't wake up in my right mind. I need the Word early in my day, right? I got to get in the Word. I need to pray. I need to worship. These are things that help get me into the mind of Christ so that I'm ready for the things that He has for me for the day, which is right at the very core of what we're talking about. And when we're talking about spiritual show and tell, learning how to see and learning how to hear, if we're not in our right mind, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss the ability to really see and to hear. So it's important what we just did in worship. However God met each of us in different places. All right, I want you to take your focus off your notes just for a second as we're getting started. I'm going to be talking about hearing God. And I need to tell a story on myself that hopefully will be helpful. Sometimes illustrations and pictures are helpful. And also sometimes it's just fun to laugh at people. This time you get to laugh at me. And to kind of give a context for this, I'll put it because a lot of times we've seen common movies and television shows and whatever. This story, I'm one of the stars of this story. And it's kind of a cross between Indiana Jones, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark type of thing, and Return of the Pink Panther. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you've seen any of the Pink Panther movies, but Peter Sellers is painful. He's so painful how clueless he is. I mean, the mastery of the movie is that he actually accomplishes anything because it's out of sheer ignorance and just circumstance that somehow he stumbles upon. I mean, he's just, you watch it and you're just like, oh my goodness, you know, he's like the guy from Get Smart, and he's talking into his shoe because he thinks there's a phone there, you know, a magic phone there, but it's not. It's painful. And then you got the Indiana Jones kind of action. So that's the context for us. It's a bear story. I was telling someone earlier, I'm going to tell a bear story. So any good bear story has got to take place in the wilderness, right? And in the United States, there's few more wildernessy areas than Montana. Is that right? Big sky country. I'm in Montana. Now, I'm not going to tell you exactly how old I was because I don't want to be that embarrassed. But I wasn't as young as I should be for going through this experience. And I'm in Montana. We were part of the City Life Fellowship here. Heard Hal Curtis speak a few weeks ago. And I was up. We were staying with the Curtises, and I was with his son, Jonathan, who's about my same age. And we decided that we were going to go camping. And in Montana, you don't have to go very far to go camping. Really. I mean, you need to realize that the context of this entire story is within a half a mile from the Curtis's house. So, I mean, it's not like we're driving in the car to get anywhere. I mean, we put in our packs and it's not a long hike, and we go half a mile into the wilderness right by their house. Okay, and they're not living in a suburb or anything, but I mean, this is not that far from civilization. And so we make up camp, and we had to go through the trees. So we're in a little kind of a meadow, and we're surrounded by trees all the way around. And one of the things that we did that wasn't very smart is we kind of got a late start. So one of the things that you need to know when you're camping is you really need to, you know, if you're hiking to get somewhere, there's always that desire to push it to get that much further before you stop. You can't succumb to that desire because you need time to set up camp before the sun sets. Or you can be unprepared when you're in the wilderness and you can have trouble. And we were unprepared. So we, you know, kind of set up camp a little bit late. But we're happy, you know, and we've got the guy camping stuff. We got these bags of raw meat that we're going to cook up over the fire and marshmallows for our s'mores and the chocolate and the graham crackers. And we got all that stuff, which later was a little bit scary, you know, because this is a bear story. Meat and marshmallows, come on. That's appetizer and dessert with us in the middle. And so we're having a good time. We kind of got the fire going, but again, we got a late start, so we didn't get good wood, and it's kind of smoking and not very bright and everything. And maybe about 2 hours into dark, we start hearing this noise of something that sounds pretty heavy that's circling the camp. And it's kind of, did you hear that? Yeah. Yeah, this is me. Did you hear that, Johnson? Oh, nothing. Because he's the Montana guy, right? You know, I got, he's cool. And we hear it again on this side. So we kind of let it go for about 15, 20 minutes. And just to add to the aura of the situation, you can hear the coyotes start going off in the background, you know, and they're chasing the local dogs or whatever. And so it's kind of that eerie feeling. I don't know if you've heard coyotes before, but it's kind of that eerie feeling. We're out there. And suddenly Jonathan starts thinking, you know, that does sound like something that's falling. And we're like, well, it's probably a deer. Well, it sounds a little heavier than a deer. You know, a deer just got these little feet. You know, this sounds like something that's kind of big. So we're hearing these sounds. We hear this sound, and we come to the point where we think this quite possibly could be a bear. Because they have bears in this area. They've seen bears from their living room. And we're like, this quite possibly could be a bear. And suddenly the sound becomes a bear. It's circling us. And it smells the meat. The fire is our hope for keeping the bear away. So then the confusion begins, because we can't keep this fire really burning. So what we do is we grab a stick, and we light the stick on fire like a torch. And we start running off into the woods together every 15 minutes to try and gather wood that's going to light our fire. And this is starting to get a little bit scary. And we're hearing, like, we'll hear it here, so we'll run this direction to get the wood type of deal. And we're trying to get something big, too. We're like, we drag this tree, and they're trying to burn it section by section, but it's just wet, and it's comedy. I wish you guys, this is Peter Sellers meets, you know, Indiana Jones, you're trying to get away from the bear. And suddenly we realize this isn't going to work. We had newspaper that we were wrapping around to kind of be our torch, but, you know, newspaper burns pretty quick, so we're in trouble. And we realize we should just bail from the campsite, let the bear have the meat, and let's protect ourselves. This is our thinking. So I was like, well, we're going to need a torch to see where we're going. It wasn't a full moon or anything. And also, you know, to keep the bear away from us, let him, you know, go for the stuff. So being the hero that I am, I take off my shirt, wrap it around the stick. And it was like, this shirt will get us, you know, last us a little while, you know. So we light my shirt on fire. What an idiot. I liked that shirt too, man. About every 6 months, I start thinking, oh, man, I wish I was wearing, oh, I burned that shirt. What an idiot, you know. So we light my shirt on fire, and we've got this torch, and we're running to get away from the bear. And we think, well, the best thing we can do, because if he wants to mess with us, the best thing we need to do is we need to climb a tree as quick as we can. But this is nighttime, right? So we're running, and we see a tree that looks like it's going to work. Well, Jonathan, I got the torch. He's going first, right? So he gets up, and he gets about three branches up, and the branch he grabs breaks. And he falls down smack into the ground. And suddenly he wasn't excited about climbing a tree anymore. Right? And now my shirt is totally gone. You know, it's just falling and burnt out. So we're standing in the darkness with this bear that we think is chasing us and falling out of trees and things. So we decide, well, we'll kind of make an end around. Since we started this direction, which is away from the house, we'll make an end around and go a far loop and see if we can get back to the house. So on that journey, you know, we got back to the house at like 6 a.m. Now, it's a half a mile direct walk from where the camp was to where the house is. But we're taking a big loop. It's in the dark. You know, one of the great parts of the adventure was when we walked full on into an electric fence that we didn't see. This was outrageous. We're straggling in at sunrise, you know, and we got to leave for church. This was a Saturday night. We got to leave for church in an hour, you know, and we're just laying on the couch. I'm not making this up. This stuff really happened. Yeah, it was painful. It's embarrassing even to tell the story. But, you know, all of that came as a result of just how we responded to a sound that we heard. All of that confusion, all of that activity, the fear, the panic, the burning of the shirt, the falling out of the tree, the walking into the electric fence, the humiliation when we told our parents what had happened, then after church when we walked back and found that the tent was in perfect condition, the meat was there, the marshmallows were there, nothing had happened. That type of humiliation was all the result of how we responded to the sound that we heard. Now, granted, it wasn't a clear sound, but after, you know, if we'd heard a growl, maybe a dog, maybe a bear, but that would have been helpful. But when that sound surrounds you and you start wondering what it is, and if you're not able to recognize it, start jumping to conclusions. And when you jump to conclusions, you can do all sorts of things. The hearing is such an important thing for us. And really in our lives, we respond in this sort of a way to all sorts of things. There's all sorts of things that circle the camp of our lives where we've set up and we don't see it necessarily, but we hear the sound, we get this impression, and then we make judgments and we respond. Part of growing in God for us, part of growing in God is learning how to distinguish sound, learning how to recognize not only God's voice, but the sounds that are coming around us. I think one of the most liberating things for me in my walk with the Lord was when I began to understand that not every thought that came into my mind was from me. That's part of what taking every thought captive means, is that you got to judge what is the source of this thought. Now, a lot of bad thoughts can come from you, but a lot of thoughts that you have don't necessarily come from you. There's spiritual dimension to our life that allows access to us, that whether it's something that someone said that plants a fear in us or all sorts of things. We've got to be those who learn how to discern the sounds and the thoughts and take those things captives. And that's one of the important things about what we're talking about when we're talking about hearing God. This is really vital to everyday life. I'm not just talking about when you're going down for the third time and hoping someone's going to throw you a life vest. I'm talking about just our everyday life. How aware are we of what's going on in our lives? How clearly are we seeing? How clearly are we hearing so that we can respond in the way that God desires us to respond? Now, I want to point out as we're starting here just a section of scripture that's, I think, very important for the way that we're approaching this topic and this process. And it's in John chapter 16. I'm going to be looking at verses 12 and 13 in particular. Actually, I think I'll go back a little bit earlier to verse 8. This is John chapter 16. And this is Jesus talking with his disciples. Now, this is right at the end of his ministry to them before he is turned over to be crucified. This is right before the cross. And though I know that he endured the cross because he had a vision beyond the cross to the resurrection and the things that the Father had for him, this is last words type of situation. Okay, there's a significance to what Jesus focused on. Here's what it says in verse 8. It says, and he's referring to the Holy Spirit here, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Look at verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, there's a lot in this section of Scripture. It really could be, the whole message could be just unpacking what's being said here. But to do just a general summary of what's taking place, Jesus knows that he's about to be crucified, and he sees even beyond that, on the backside of the resurrection, he knows he's going to go be with the Father. And I don't know about you, but I mean, if you're in this culture with the disciples, and the Savior of the world, the King of Kings of all eternity, you've been walking with him for 3 years, I think you get pretty attached. You know what I mean? When he just takes off, it's kind of like, well, what are we going to do without you? So he's kind of preempting those type of concerns because they don't see what he sees. And he says, listen, I'm not going to be with you in the way that I've been with you. And we see in the context of where he shares on this more, he says, it's actually better for you that I go. It's actually better for you that I go. And when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and this is what he's going to do. And he says that he's going to convict the world, and we see a broad context here too, because I really believe he was speaking to the disciples as well as the world. He's talking about people. He's going to convict people of sin, of righteousness, and the coming judgment. And then he talks about what he means by sin, righteousness, and the coming judgment. And again, to generalize, he says, the conviction of sin is this. He's going to come to you, and where you're doing wrong, he's going to reveal it to you. Just like I have these last 3 years. See, Jesus, as he was discipling these guys, they'd be walking and talking, and, you know, for example, they came back, and there were some people that didn't receive their message. We're the disciples, man. We got the word. We got, Jesus told us what to say. And you're not going to hear it? Step off. You know, I mean, they're ready to call fire down from heaven on these guys. And Jesus says, no, that's wrong. That's the wrong thing. That's the wrong attitude. So the Holy Spirit, just like I have been correcting you where you've done wrong, the Holy Spirit's actually going to come in my place, and he's going to be able to do that for all of you. He's going to do that. Jesus, when he was incarnated, he took on the limitation of the human body. Jesus could not be everywhere at once. That's why they had to send for him to come and to raise Lazarus from the dead. He could not be everywhere at once. And he's saying, when I go to the Father, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to be able to, in an extremely personal way, convict you of sin. Where you're doing wrong, he's going to show you. All right? Then he says, what? Convict you of righteousness. See, he's not only going to convict you of the things that you're doing that you shouldn't do, he's also going to convict you of the things that you should be doing that you're not. Just like I did. When I was with you, you know, when we've been walking, the example of my life has shown you this is what you should be doing that you're not doing. This is how I spoke into your lives in regards to that. He's going to show you that. Thirdly, he says, and in regards to the coming judgment. And here he's talking about he's going to keep you tied to the big picture. He's going to show you what, you know, the things that you're doing, big and small, that are wrong. He's going to point them out to you so you can change. The things that you're not doing, big and small, that you should, he's going to point them out to you so you can change. And in the big context of all that's going on, he will consistently remind you of the big picture. God wins. The ruler of this world, of this age, has been judged. It's happened. And keep in mind the big picture of what's going on. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He said, and it's so important that he does this, because here's the thing, I got to go. But there's a lot of things I want to talk to you about. There's a lot of things I want to show you. There's a lot of things I want to tell you. Jesus loved show and tell. I want to show and I want to tell you these things, but you're not ready now. You're not at a maturity to be able to handle it. That's difficult for us to hear. A lot of times that's difficult for us to hear, but he says, it's the reality. You're not able to see it. But when he comes, if you'll receive him, if you'll work with him in this process of what he's doing, then he's going to lead you into truth. And when the Father says it's time to tell him this, he's going to tell you. And he'll lead you into that truth. For us to talk about learning to see and hear in the context of this weekend, in the context of the way that we've laid it out from the Scriptures, and as Mark was talking about with seeing in the context of really being aware of what God's doing in our lives, for us to talk about that without acknowledging the central role of the Holy Spirit is to do you a real disservice. Because this isn't something that you just do because you become really smart as a person to see God's hand and to see where the Father is and is not working. That's not how it works. Now, we are to train ourselves. We talked about training our senses, and there's that aspect that is exactly right. And I'm saying this to balance how we've been focusing on the fact that we are to be trained. We're supposed to pay attention. We're supposed to engage a discipline that has us learning how to see and hear in very practical ways, asking questions, stretching ourselves and challenging ourselves. That's really true. But for us to really come into the things that Jesus wants to reveal, we're talking about things that are outside of us. We're going to get into that in a second. We're talking about things that have to be sown into us. And the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us to sow in those perspectives. And so as much as we're going to be working on and looking at developing our senses and being trained in our senses, we have to remember that we're constantly dependent upon God and upon His Holy Spirit to really, it's like we're doing our part to get ready, but it's Him that strikes the match and brings the revelation. When Jesus says, there's many things I want to tell you, but you're not ready now, I think about the story of the rich young ruler and of Zacchaeus. Now, this is found in Luke chapter 18, the end of chapter 18, and the beginning of chapter 19. And I'm just going to paraphrase. We're not going to go there just for the sake of time. But this is a significant passage of Scripture. And many times people don't put the comparison of those two together, but the book of Luke is full of comparisons. It carries a lot of the comparative parables. It's where Mary and Martha shows up. It's where the publican and the sinner praying before God shows up. It's prodigal son is in there. God used Luke to help us make distinctions, and there's a distinction, a parallel between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. And as you get in the story, the thing that I want to focus on is that when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he came to Jesus, he knew he was a teacher and all of that, but what he was after was salvation. How do I attain eternal life? He was after the goodies. Jesus, in perceiving that, said, look, you need to give up all you have. And there was that had a bondage, that the wealth that he had had a bondage in his life. But he said, and you need to follow me. And he couldn't do it. And Jesus said, how hard it is for someone like him, like this man here, this rich man, to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Zacchaeus was rich also. He was a tax collector, and he was very rich. And I really appreciate the Holy Spirit putting him so close to the rich young ruler, because it demonstrates exactly what Jesus said to his disciples, that what seems impossible with man is possible with God. In Zacchaeus, it says, when he went to approach Jesus, he wasn't after salvation. It says he wanted to see who Jesus was. See, Zacchaeus wasn't looking for salvation, he was looking for a Savior. And that's a key distinction. See, there's people all over the world that are looking for salvation, because everyone realizes we are in a pretty bad situation. You're going to find someone who's lost it who will tell you that we live in utopia. We got major problems at every level, personally, family, societally, historically. There's major problems. Every religion that you look at its core, is a quest for someone to find salvation. But what distinguishes Christianity from every religion in the world is that at the end, at the foundational level, every other religion, every other quest for salvation leaves something to be done by man. Something that you have to do for yourself. It's always that rung, like Jacob's ladder, that you just can't quite get, because man is incapable of saving himself. Zacchaeus was looking for who Jesus was. He was looking for a Savior. And as a result, at the end of their exchange, Jesus said, you're about to enter the kingdom of God. And that process that takes place between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler and Jesus, those two men and Jesus, that's not just a one-time process. It is a one-time type of thing in the context of where we talk about acknowledging who Jesus is, the fact of your need for a Savior, praying the sinner's prayer, and those types of things. But I would like to challenge you with the perspective that we are constantly put in that same situation of the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus, where we have an opportunity where God wants to reveal himself to us, but are we happy with what we've received in regards to the fact that the Scripture says, because of what we've already done, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus? Or are we really still after seeing Jesus? Because God desires to bring us into the kingdom at much deeper levels than any of us are walking at right now. And the biggest thing that keeps us from doing that is that we're happy with what we've already got, or somehow we've forgotten that the only way that we came to the level of security in our future in God was through Christ, and we think that we can do it some other way, through obeying this thing or doing that thing or, you know, whatever it is. Any level of growth, any level of advancing further into the kingdom goes through relationship with the King. You don't come into kingdom life except through relationship with the King. And Jesus says there's a lot more here in John 16. There is a lot more that I want to show you about who I am, about what I want to do, and what's important to me. But you can't bear it now. And one of the biggest reasons that we can't bear it is we've stopped desiring to discover who the King is. We've stopped desiring to discover who Jesus is. We've stopped approaching him as Zacchaeus did. And I love the story of Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus had limitations. He was not able to see Jesus because Zacchaeus was short. And there was a crowd around Jesus. There were people blocking his ability to see Jesus. What a picture for us. People and things and circumstances that block our ability to really see Jesus. Isn't that what we're talking about with seeing and hearing, is realizing that, you know, we can't see and hear Jesus a lot of times and who he is in the hubbub of what's going on in life around us. So what did Zacchaeus did? He went on offense. He ran and he climbed a tree. He didn't say, well, God, you're sovereign, and I'm short, so I guess you didn't want me to see Jesus. He realized that he had limitations, but he said, I'm not going to let those limitations keep me from seeing Jesus. So what he did, he went on offense. He ran ahead, and he climbed a tree. And the balance, the other side of, you know, you don't get revelation without the Holy Spirit is, God wants you to climb your tree. If you want to see Jesus, climb a tree. Stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before you in the faith. Get accountable with someone who's going to call you to a greater level of honesty in where you are in your walk with the Lord. Get in a Bible study. Sow into your church. Serve. Those things, those types of things are ways of climbing a tree so that you can see Jesus. Get above all the fray that keeps you from seeing and hearing what he wants to do and really grabbing a hold of it. Because what we're after is that revelation. Matthew 16 is another great passage that deals with this thing that we're talking about. The disciples, they've been with Jesus and they see all the healings and the miracles and the teachings and the Jesus offending people and the butting heads with the Pharisees. And I think there's a lot of commotion, and Jesus wants to know, okay, what are you really seeing in the midst of this commotion? I picture this. This is where, you know, we ask, who do men say that I am? Matthew 16, that section right around verses 13 through the early 20s. 16, 18 is, you know, where Peter makes his profession. I picture it as this taking place where they're kind of around a campfire. This is kind of living room time for Jesus and the disciples. They're away. And he says, all right, I want to know what they're seeing and hearing in the midst of all this. So he says, who do men say that I am? He's asking, what's the outside conversation that you're hearing about who I am? So they give the answers. I said, well, who do you say that I am? What's the inside conversation in you about what you're seeing and you're hearing and what's going on? What are you picking up outside? What are you observing outside? And then what's going on inside those two conversations? And then Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, okay, something's just changed. See, we were talking about the outside perspective of man about who I am. We're talking about your internal conversation about who I am. But Peter, you're blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. See, a transcendent perspective got sown into your heart. A revelation came into your heart. And because that revelation is in your heart, there's a transformation. You're no longer Simon, now you're Peter. And that's what happens when God reveals who he is and what he desires to us. That's what happens to us. When that revelation, whether it's through reading the word or prayer or the other ways that God reveals himself to us, when that revelation of who God is takes place, we are changed. We're transformed. Just like Simon became Peter, we go to a whole new dimension, a whole new level, and it releases us into a whole new level of walking with God. That's why it's so important that we're able to hear when we're talking about seeing and hearing. It's so important that we're able to hear, because when we can hear the Father, when we can hear what he's saying through what the Holy Spirit breathes upon and reveals to us, then we have a chance to be changed. We have a chance to walk into a deeper dimension of kingdom life. We have a chance to go the next step up in that journey of glory to glory. So I want to encourage you, as we're looking at this, to realize that we're dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get there without him. At the same time, we got to climb our tree like Zacchaeus if we really want to see Jesus. And it goes back to our motivation. Are we the rich young ruler who's happy with what we got, basically happy with what we got, and just kind of looking to, you know, massage this problem or that problem? Or are we Zacchaeus who says, I'm not happy with what I got. Jesus, if you have more that you want to tell me, if you have more that you want to reveal to me, but I'm not ready now, I want to do what it takes to get ready because I want all that you have for me. And seeing and hearing comes down to motivation. And we know that in everyday life when we're talking to people, right? You know when you really want to hear what the person's saying and when you're just waiting to talk or waiting to leave. We make those internal motivation decisions all the time. What we want to see or what we want to hear. Just in our relationships with people, it's the same with God. We're not going to get very far on this journey if we don't understand that our motivation is going to be a huge factor. A huge factor. And I want to encourage you again, Jesus has more that he wants to reveal to you about who he is. More that he wants to show you about what's important to him. And we're not ready. But if we'll climb our trees, then I believe he'll stop at the foot of it through the Holy Spirit and reveal what he wants to, because he wants to do that. He really wants to do that. Now, I want to talk specifically, a little more specifically about hearing. And like if you would, why don't you turn to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to talk about the first time this section of scripture that we're going to look at is the first time that the word hear or hearing or heard, any derivative of this thing that we're focusing on right now, which Jesus talks about, you know, blessed are you who have eyes to see and ears to hear. There's a blessing in being able to hear. This is the first time that that concept is revealed in the scripture, Genesis chapter 3. And the thing that's interesting about it is not in regards to something that God said. It's more in regards to the bear story that I told earlier. Genesis 3, and we'll look at verses 8 through 10. It says this, and the they that we're going to be talking about is Adam and Eve. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself. This is the first appearance of heard, or a derivative of that, what we're talking about in the scripture. Adam and Eve made a big mistake. We all know that, because it impacted every one of us. They disobeyed God. Amazing that it happened. And they had a little bit of help in doing that. Satan was all too happy to play the tempter. But they made the mistake. And something changed when they disobeyed God. And God comes in the cool of the day. And the implication of this section of scripture is that they walked with God. They would walk with God in the cool of the day. That's the implication, is that the fact that they recognized the sound of Him walking in the garden in the cool of the day showed that this wasn't the first time that it happened. To me, that's the first thing that we need to understand about really learning how to be those who see and hear, is to recognize. The reason why, and we'll get to their response and all of that, but the reason why this whole thing went down the way that it did is because they recognized the sound of God walking in the garden. And I love the fact, when we're talking about hearing, that the first instance is in regards to the sound of God, and not, you know, and God said, I don't know if you've thought about that, it's kind of an interesting concept, the sound of God walking in the garden. See, when we're talking about hearing, again, you could go a lot further into all of this, because listening is important, all right? Listening is really important. And by implication of definition, listening is a lot of times about getting the detail and the context and all of those things, but hearing a lot of times is about recognizing the sound. The thing that's interesting is that you can hear and not listen. That happens all the time. But a lot of us don't realize that in life, and particularly with God, we can listen and not really hear. And that's one of the things that really frustrated Jesus. The section of scripture that we took the theme verse out of, you know, he talks about, blessed are you because you hear, you have ears to hear and you hear and you have eyes to see and you see. But he also talks about the fact that there's a lot of people that have been listening to what he says who have ears to hear and they don't hear, and they have eyes to see and they don't see. And they were listening just like the disciples, okay? They got the parables, they got the stories, they got the details, but they didn't hear the sound of God in what was going on. They didn't hear the sound of God in what Jesus was saying. And when we're talking about hearing life, the first thing that we're after is, can we recognize the sound of God in the conversation around us, in the situation around us, and the things that are going on? You know, a lot of people laugh at my dad when he's speaking in regards to when he talks about how God speaks to him through movies, all right? But I can understand what he's talking about, because it's the sound. Look at Balaam's donkey. God spoke through a donkey, but they were able to recognize the sound of God. Now, obviously, if a donkey is speaking, you're going to pay a little bit of extra attention to it. But there's all sorts of donkeys in our life that God speaks through, but because we don't know the sound of God, we miss the message that He wants to share with us. And learning to recognize and hear the sound of the Lord out of the Word, where He's speaking to us and hearing that sound in the midst of prayer. And again, prayer is a two-way conversation, because like I said, it's about God getting our hearts aligned as much as us acknowledging what we're hoping God will see about our need for Him. Being able to hear Him in the people that He's placed in our lives. We need to be those who recognize the sound of God. And in order to do that, we got to climb some trees. Because we're not able just to, that was God. Because like Jesus said, it was, you know, that type of hearing God in that way, these are revelatory experiences. It's recognizing that hey, this is something that transcends what's going on inside of me. This transcends my internal conversation. This is God invading my internal conversation. This is God getting involved in my processing of the question, who do you say that I am? Let's talk practically about recognizing the sound of God. Because honestly, if you can't recognize, then you're not going to get any farther in the process. You don't skip this step. This is it. And unfortunately, all of us, I think we miss God all the time because we don't recognize the sound of Him walking in the world among us. Well, that's the start. We got to recognize. Let's talk practically. The first thing is, if you want to learn how to hear, if you want to learn how to recognize what God is saying in the situations of the world around you, the first place to start is to ask. He's very clear to us. He talks about this. James talks about this. If you don't have something in God that you desire in God, the best place to start is to ask. Because we know that He is someone who, by His nature, is like a father who desires to give good gifts to His children. And so if you leave with nothing practical but a desire to ask God to help you to see and hear better, you're doing pretty good. Because just that first step of asking, that kind of says, God, I'm looking for some teamwork here. And I know that you're able to meet me in a way that I could never meet you. You can come to me and reach me in a way that I'm not going to be able to reach you. And so do it. Please help me. First thing to do is ask. Second thing that's so important about us recognizing the sound of God is that we obey the last thing that we heard. We obey the last thing that we heard. If you've already heard something from God through the Word or through someone ministering the Word to you or through prayer, and we're going to talk about this in the next step, but if you've already heard something and you haven't acted on it yet, you haven't obeyed it yet, don't be looking for something new. Because God does not usually give you the next step until you've done the first step. Because He loves us and He's trying to build something in our lives, and it's not going to serve us if we're not obedient to the last thing that He gave us for our benefit. Why would He give us the next thing? And so if you really want to hear God, one of the things that we've got to do, and this just goes back to recognition, is go back to what we've already heard, what we already know that He's told us, and act on it. Obey. Put it into practice. So ask. Obey the last thing. Third, get in the Word. You know, we know by faith that the Word, the Scripture, is the revealed Word of God. We know that this is a great place to start. And if you can get familiar with the Word, now, there's a couple aspects of the Word, and probably many of us are familiar with this. The Word is the revealed Word of God. It is God's heart. And in a general context, it's logos. It's truth, it's reality, and it's principles that we can glean from. But one of the things that we're after is when He takes the Word and He makes that logos word a rhema word or a specific word to our situation, to our life, to the thing that He really wants us to focus on. Because God, by His mercy, does not work on everything in our lives at once. He doesn't force us to grow in every area at once, because if we're focusing on every area, we'd accomplish nothing. So when you're in the Word, what you're hoping to recognize and see is, God, what are you after right now? What is applicable that you want to focus on? Because there's a zillion things that I don't even see in your Scripture that would help me. But the thing is, what do I need now for what you're building in my life and doing? And getting in the Word is essential. If you're not in the Word, you're not going to get that. One of the things, you know, when they're training people who work for the government to spot counterfeit money, they don't teach them to recognize the counterfeit by showing them all sorts of counterfeits. That's not how they train them. They train them by showing them real money and showing them and showing them and showing them. And it's in seeing the real money and learning that in the depth of their heart, it's then that they're able to recognize the counterfeit. You're wasting your time if you're focusing on all the counterfeits and thinking that you're going to be able to recognize, well, this is a counterfeit, this, this, and that. You know, when the new thing comes up to you, what standard are you using? It's the same with the Word of God. How we're going to recognize lies and deceptions and all those things is by becoming so familiar with the Word, so familiar with the way that God speaks, with who He is, with His heart as it's been revealed, the things that He's already said and the things that He's already done. That's what's going to help us recognize what's the real deal and what isn't. So we got to get in the Word. Another thing is, again, this goes really, it ties in with obeying the last word, is we move from the known to the unknown in learning to hear God. The things that we're already sure, we know. I mean, I trust, especially with the group that we're talking to here, we know not only that God is real, all right, that's a good start, there is a God, but secondly, we know some things about who He is. We know that God is good. We also know that like a father, He disciplines us. And so there's things that He brings into our lives that are painful for a season, but they're going to produce a fruit on the backside. So, you know, when we're trying to discern and recognize, God, what is the sound that I'm hearing? I hear something there, but what are you saying? Move from the known to the unknown. Don't lay aside what you already have heard about God, but use that to help you discern what He wants to reveal next, what He's already revealed to you about who He is and about the nature of His kingdom. Obviously, another important aspect of learning how to recognize is to test and to practice. Don't be afraid. This is one of the things that I'm so grateful I'm in the process of learning is, you know, it says when Jesus was tempted, Satan says, throw yourself off this pinnacle, and if you're really the Son of God, the angels will help you. And Jesus says, what's He say? You should not test the Lord your God. When I'm talking about testing God, I'm not talking about that where you're trying to provoke Him, manipulate Him to do something for you. I'm talking about in this process of discovery, don't be afraid, like Gideon, to put a fleece before the Lord or to, you know, to just say, God, I think that's You. The implications of this in regards to how good or bad it might be, it doesn't look too significant to me, so I'm going to test. Now, with the guys that I'm working with in more of a discipling type of relationship, we have a deal, all right? It's fine for us to test God as we're growing to learn, God, was that Your voice or not? Okay? As long as there's no private tests. So that's my commitment with them is, you share with me what you think God's saying, and, you know, we'll put something before the Lord to help us discern if that's His voice or not. It's not healthy for me to do the same with them. It's not healthy for you necessarily to make your own test and then judge God. That's one of the ways that we can keep ourselves from getting into that unright type of testing is, you know, if you think God said something and you want to test whether it was Him or not, bring it to those people that God's placed in your life to help you discern it, and then agree together. Then you can rejoice together if it was God, and if it wasn't, you both learn, hey, we're learning a little bit more about how God does and doesn't speak. Does that make sense? So it's fine to test God, but my advice to you is don't do any private tests. That sets you up for disappointment. That sets you up for judging God, and it's not really going to help you grow. The reason why God places people in our lives is so that we can help one another grow and come to revelation of Him, and so that we can rejoice together and come into the fullness of life with God together. So I'd encourage you, don't be afraid when you think you've heard God. Don't be afraid to say, all right, God, I'm not positive this is You, but I'm trying to learn to recognize the sound of You walking in my life, the sound of You speaking into my heart. And so I'm going to act on it. And then, you know, I'm going to let someone know that I'm going to act on it, because I'm not sure, but I'm going to act on it. And then we'll test it together, and we'll see. Does that make sense? It's practical. Now, for Jonathan and I, we thought that we heard a sound of a bear. And we tested, but you know, we both grew out of the situation. And even out of the mistake, it was a little better going through it together than alone. I felt a little less stupid, at least. So don't be afraid as you're learning to recognize, you know, some of these things you test from experience, but just don't do that alone. Don't do that alone. Second thing, Adam and Eve, their response to God was to run. When they heard the sound of God walking, when they heard the sound of God that they recognized, they ran. And it's funny to us because sometimes we think that we wouldn't respond as Adam and Eve did. But once you recognize the sound of God, once you recognize that there's something here, we have one of two responses, fear or faith, period. When we really hear God saying something or doing something, we respond in fear or faith. And you want a fun study in the Scriptures? Just look at when God spoke to people, how they responded. And you'll see as many responses of fear as of faith. How many times did God speak to Israel where there was no question whether it was God speaking or not, but they still responded in fear? God saying, I want you to go and take the land. Very clear, no one questioned whether it was God. Their response? Uh-uh. There's giants in the land. Fear. Except for two spies, they had a response of faith. One of the things that we can't forget about ourselves is that it's the same with us. As much as we desire to hear God, when we do, we've got to make that step of fear or faith. Because a lot of times, when God responds, when you actually hear Him, maybe it's more than you thought He was going to say. Or maybe it's different than you thought He was going to say. Or maybe it involves you doing something that you really don't want to do. And suddenly you're like, God, maybe I wish I didn't hear You walking in the garden. Because now I'm accountable now I'm accountable for what I'm about to hear or for what I've already heard. And we're going to be those who really walk in the blessing of seeing and hearing. First of all, we got to recognize, we got to keep short accounts with ourselves before God and recognize, God, I'm fully capable of responding in fear when I hear you. These prayers that I'm praying, when you really arrive on the situation and reveal yourself, I'm fully capable of responding in fear. Help me to respond in faith. This is another reason why it's so important when you think you've heard God to get other people involved in the situation with you. So you got encouragement to respond in faith when you hear this thing that could be challenging for you, or vice versa. So I don't know that if you know of the story in Samuel about Jonathan and his armor bearer going and attacking the Philistine garrison. I think they needed each other to do that. See, Jonathan got stirred and says, hey, we're going to go after these guys. He heard something in God, but it was helpful when the armor bearer said, hey, whatever's in your heart, let's do it. Now, the most important thing for a step of faith is believing. You got to believe. You have got to believe that God is who he says he is. You've got to believe that he cares for you the way that he said he does. You've got to believe, as it says in Jeremiah 29:11, that the plans that he has for you are good plans. Faith starts with believing. You've got to believe that he is. This is Romans 10. It's a great section on hearing. It says, it talks about the fact that faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He also says in the predecessor to those verses, how are they going to believe unless they hear? See, there's belief is right in the foundation of it. And believing is holding on to those things that God's already shown you about himself. So that when you hear him and it's a sound where you could respond in fear, you respond in faith because you believe, God, this looks like a difficult thing, but I believe you're who you said you are and that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. That's how that verse ends. Must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. I believe that you are who you said you are, and I believe that, you know, as I sought you to hear you and you're answering here, I believe that there's a reward on the other side of this, even though it looks like it's a dangerous thing and it's something that I'm naturally fearful of. We hear by the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us respond in faith and not fear. Now, if we'll do that, if we can recognize the sound of the Lord in the world around us, if we can do these things that help us recognize, these things that help us climb the tree that Zacchaeus climbed beyond his own natural deficiencies, and we can respond in faith. How many of you know Zacchaeus, knowing who he was as that tax collector and all the things that he had done, when Jesus stood at the foot of his tree and said, I'm supposed to have dinner with you tonight. How many of you know that's a fear or a faith time for Zacchaeus? Because this is a holy man talking to an unholy man. This is a godly man talking to a man who knew that he was ungodly. And Zacchaeus responded with faith. And as a result of that, there was a revelation in his heart. And if we can hear God, if we'll climb our tree, we'll recognize what he's doing, we'll get beyond, we'll get training in our senses to discern who God is and what he's saying, and we'll respond when he gets there with faith, then the result will be revelation. The result will be just what Jesus said. It will be things that he wants to tell us that we are now ready to receive. Be things that bring that blessing of transformation that took Simon from being Simon, wishy-washy, to Peter, stone, or rock. And that's really what God's after in this process of hearing him. He's after us recognizing him, responding in faith when we hear him, and then him planting in us a new revelation of who he is and what he's after. And that revelation will bring change. It will bring a transformation in our fundamental nature. See, when we're talking about, I like the word transformation, when we're talking about transformation, we're not just talking about a change in circumstances. We're talking about a change in nature. And God is consistently wanting to bring his heart and his nature and make it our heart and our nature. He's continually wanting to do that. See, change is when I dye my hair green. That's a change in my hair color. But it's not a transformation. Because if I let my hair grow out, what color is it going to grow out? It's going to grow out this color. It's going to grow out my dirty blonde. All right, it's not going to grow out green. I changed it green, but I wasn't transformed. But when God speaks his revelation, it changes the very DNA of what's produced. That's different than a change. Once there's been a transformation, my hair grows out in a different color. That's what happens when we hear the word of God. When we respond in faith instead of in fear, there's an opportunity for us then to get a revelation. A lot of times, the first sound that you hear It deals with how you're going to respond to God. It's an opportunity to respond to God. But the revelation is even behind the sound. That's why obedience is so important. You hear God say to do something, that's not necessarily the revelation. That's just the sound. You act on it in faith, and then the revelation comes on the backside. Have any of you ever seen that in your lives? God spoke something to you, you acted on it in faith, and out of the obedience, you saw something you never saw before, and it actually changed the way that you related to God and related to life. I hope this has been clear for us. Again, the heart in the midst of all of it is basically this. Do we have a heart like Zacchaeus? Are we after seeing Jesus? And the things that he is anxious to show us, but we're not ready to receive. Are we interested in doing what it takes to become ready to receive those things? That we could know him better, that we could engage with him in the things that are important to him, and that we could experience that transformation that takes us from glory to glory in his kingdom and takes us into deeper fellowship and relationship with him. That's what it's about. I want to encourage you, begin with asking God and doing these steps that say, God, help me to recognize you, because it's all around. God is working all around. We really do have a chance to hear him walking in our lives. Let's climb the tree so we can see him. Amen? Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.